Blessing to get to be here like this today and worship God together. I'm excited about the time that we get to spend together here. I do hope you have your Bibles with you and you're ready to think and to meditate on the Word of God and to think about the things God would have us to be considering as we continue our study of idolatry, specifically thinking about counterfeit gods, thinking about those things that take us away from the true and living God. Let me begin our time together by asking you this. What is it that makes you happy? What is it that you enjoy doing more than anything else? What do you really enjoy doing? Now just think about that for a few minutes. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. You've answered the question. And I want you to hold on to that as we go on through our study today. And we think about certain things from Scripture, think about idolatry, think about counterfeit gods, things that we place in the place of the true and living God. Because today we're going to take a little trip to what we might call the temple of pleasure. We're going to go to some different temples as we study together, thinking about idolatry. And today we go to the temple of pleasure. In this temple, we're going to see all kinds of idols. Chief among the idols in the temple of pleasure would be the idols of physical gratification, idols of food and sex, idols of entertainment. The idol of entertainment will be here. We'll talk a lot about that idol. But as we think about these things, I want you to know we're not going to say that all of these things in and of themselves are deplorable or evil or anything like that. Because I want you to know, we want to establish it before we move any further. God has created us with senses. He has created us with the ability to enjoy things, to recognize beauty, to be in love, to be happy, to laugh, to cry. God's created us with all these abilities. And God has placed us in the middle of a beautiful, many times breathtaking creation. I mean, consider things like we sing songs about the majesty of mountains, right? Think about a forest, thinking about a valley. Just this morning, talking to different people about different locations, maybe different property that they own, places they've been where you sit in a valley and you can drink in and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. See a sunset, see a sunrise on places. God has created brilliant, beautiful, amazing things, and He wants us to enjoy them. We've been created to enjoy God's amazing creation. In fact, we could say that it's pleasure, that God has given us the ability to pursue pleasure because it helps us rise above the routine. You and I can get into ruts in life where we feel like there is no pleasure. Pleasure helps us to rise above the monotony, rise above the routine. Pleasure helps us to survive adversity. Many of us have been through difficulties, some more than others. And it's the ability to enjoy, the ability to smile, the ability to laugh. It helps us survive adversity. But I want to put in the front of your mind right now, before we go on to other things, our ability to pursue and enjoy pleasure is something that should point us to heaven. Okay? You and I, we're busy people. If you're anything at all like our family, families that we talk to, people that we discuss things with, we're busy. There's barely enough hours in the day to do all the things that are on the docket and on the calendar. We've got a lot of things going on. But ask yourself this. What is it that you're so busy pursuing? I work myself like a dog at the end of the day, where at the end of the day I'm just tired. I just want to fall into a couch or into the bed. I'm so tired from how busy I've been. What is it I've been chasing after? I'm guessing that for most of us, if you were to step back and look at that, you would say, I've been chasing after happiness. Whether it was the game you went to, or the class you went to, or whatever it is, even the work, the job you went to, it was so that you could save up enough to go on that vacation. You know, we've been chasing happiness. Aristotle said that, writing some 300 years before Jesus, he said that all mankind, the pursuit of life is to be happy. You see, the problem is so many of us don't know which path it is that's going to actually lead us to happiness. We think we do. And so we're constantly pursuing pleasure. We're killing ourselves pursuing pleasure. We spend trillions of dollars every year trying to make ourselves happy. Trying to make ourselves happy with food, make ourselves happy with entertainment, with travel, with drugs. We're constantly spending time and money on things to make us happy. But so often these things that we've tried to put a smile on our face with have led to heartache, they led to sadness, they led to tears. Why is it that the things that we sometimes can enjoy do often actually just lead to our harm? Go with me back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve there. Genesis chapter 3 might be the place that you turn. Consider Adam and Eve as they're placed in this paradise where they can relish life. They can experience all the intense and the satisfying, sensuous pleasures that God has offered us. But they weren't satisfied with that. They didn't want to just stay with that. They gave in to their selfish pride. They gave in to their temptation. And then ever since that time, the experience of pleasure has been what we might call a problem. It's been both a blessing and a curse. Because there's danger when the pleasure is sought for just itself. There's danger when the pleasure satisfies us without intensifying our hunger for heaven. I appreciate the songs that we've just sung a moment ago because our minds and our hearts have been sought to be put in tune with this idea of we enjoy here and now because we're anticipating what's coming. We're anticipating the greater blessings that God has in store for us, even though there's great blessings for us here now. The worship of pleasure, when we replace our God with pleasure, it always ends in pain. Because the pleasure just simply isn't enough. There's two points that I want to make today about how when we're pursuing pleasure, it's not enough. Here's the first thing. Here's the first reason why pleasure is not enough. Pleasure always fails to satisfy. When we're seeking after pleasure just for itself, pleasure always fails to satisfy. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and let's look at what Solomon has recorded for us here as he sought to find satisfaction in life. Let's read beginning in chapter 2 at verse 1, and just read several verses here. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. You might have there that I sought to live a life of mirth. Mirth is an archaic way of saying, I wanted to laugh all day long. So Solomon flat out says here, I sought to live a life that would satisfy me, that would sustain me, that would really give me a sense of fulfillment by just seeking after pleasure. I will test you with pleasure. Just go and enjoy yourself. But behold, it was all vanity. So he gives us the answer before we even go any further. He says, I'm going to tell you some of the specific things that I chased after, but I'll tell you right now, it all ended in a worthless experiment. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched within my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built great houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. You enjoy watching some of those shows on television where people buy property and they flip it and then, you know, they do all this crazy work, knocking out walls and putting up this and doing that. Some people are consumed with, whether you actually do it yourself or you just watch it on TV, we're consumed with this idea of tearing down and building up and making new. Solomon said, I've got so much time and so much money, I just did that all the time. Made everything I wanted. Built every house that came to mind, every contraption that came to mind. I built it all. It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It wasn't satisfying. Look at verse 7. So since building things and rearranging things and redecorating, since my building project didn't satisfy my soul, maybe something else will. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house, had great possessions and herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Now, think about that. You get to just sit on a couch and snap your fingers, and the people come and do your every bidding. So many slaves, you couldn't imagine it. So many people working for me at my beck and call. I know some of you dream about that. I know, I better not say it. Some of you dream of that. It's not satisfying. He said, I had that. I was so rich and so powerful. I had people at my beck and call do whatever. They went where I wanted, brought what I wanted. Left me hollow, left me empty. Houses didn't matter. Power didn't matter. Keep going. Maybe there's something else. Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Money didn't matter. He had so much money that he got singers, both men and women. Can you imagine being so wealthy that you could just have your favorite band just follow you wherever you go all the time? That at your whim, maybe you're enjoying a dinner there at the home, or maybe you're out somewhere enjoying dinner. Wherever you are, you can tell that band, play this song. And they just have to do it because you own them. Your musicians follow you wherever you go. He's got that much power, that much strength, that much control. Still left him hollow. Well, maybe this. I not only gathered myself many singers, but also many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He gathered around him, as we read in other places, at least 1,000 women. The physical pleasures that so many spend so much time thinking about, obsessing about, spending money on, sitting in front of a computer, sitting in front of some kind of a screen. The very physical pleasures that some people are consumed with. He said, I had it. I was more powerful than any of you. I not only had all the money I would ever need, I also had all the time I would ever need. There's some people that have lots of money, but you're still controlled by a schedule. Have to be back here by a certain time. You know, I may get to go to travel to this place or that place, but I still have to come back to reality and work a little bit. Solomon said money was not a constraint, time was not a constraint, not a single idea I could ever have was a constraint. I just went full bore to give in to every pleasure, every single thing I think might make me happy. At the end, it left him hollow. He said, as we read it, chapter 2, verse 1, it was all vanity. Look back at chapter 1, verse 8, the last part of that. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. Doesn't matter what I see, what I hear, it doesn't fill me up. It doesn't satisfy me. And then verse 14 there of chapter 1. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity and striving after the wind. He had it all, and he admits that there were times, he's not going to lie, there were times that it was fun. There were times that he had fun. But fun only lasts for a moment. And it left him feeling hollow. It left him either needing more, needing something else, and just feeling worthless and empty. Because he learned the hard lesson in a difficult way. He learned that sensual pleasures make grand promises, but they can't keep them. Sensual pleasures make grand promises, but they can't live up to them. What they do is they promise to open our eyes, but what they do is make us blind to all things that God would have us to be. They make us blind to what's really happening in life. Solomon was looking for the meaning of life in amusement. He was looking for the meaning of life in physical pleasure. He was looking for the meaning of life in entertainment. And it just can't be done. Seeking for pleasure as an end and of itself always fails to satisfy. One of the ways we might say it is like this. We've got so much opportunity for entertainment. We're at a time right now, the world has never ever seen the way that we're living now. So much entertainment. I mean, right now I can entertain myself in a million different ways just with my phone that I keep in my pocket. I never leave without it. I can entertain myself all day long. The offers there, the opportunities are there. So much entertainment, and yet so little satisfaction. It's an amazing time where we've got all these advantages, all these opportunities, but we have more and more people feeling empty, more and more people feeling lost, because we're looking for satisfaction, as Solomon said, under the sun. See, there's a way of thinking, there's a way of orienting yourself that pictures life as only being from the sun down. Whatever I can see here, whatever I can see, hear, smell, feel, that's where life is, under the sun. And if you only look for satisfaction under the sun, you'll always be left longing. You'll always have this hole in your soul. But if you recognize that there's something beyond the sun, that since there's a sun that hangs in the heaven, as it were, there must be something beyond it. To live under the sun is to live a life that's valueless and worthless, as he tells us so. And yet so often we might pay lip service to that. I recognize that. I recognize there's life beyond the sun, that there's an almighty creator that's sitting, as it were, above the circle of the earth, looking down upon us. And yet we still live differently. I wonder how much time you spend in a week amusing yourself to death. How much time do you spend in a week entertaining yourself to death? Let me give you just a couple of ideas, a couple of figures. The stats tell us now that 1 out of every 10 kids between the ages of 8 and 18 could be classified as addicted to video games. Not just really enjoy it, clinically classified as addicted to video games. They've played this so much that their brains are wired in such a way. You know how drug addiction works. You have a little bit, it gets you hooked, and you got to have more the next time to feel the same feeling. More the next time to feel the same feeling. Our brains get rewired, just like mine did, like that, trying to speak. Our brains get rewired in such a way, you got to have more and more and more screen time, more time. Where 10% of kids now are clinically addicted to video games. Well, you're sitting there thinking, well, that's not me. I don't amuse myself to death in that way. What about social media? What about things like Instagram and Twitter and Facebook? And again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying no one is allowed to do that. I'm not saying that. Think clearly and rationally with me. John Piper, who's a denominational preacher, was asked one time at a conference, said, what do you think about social media like Facebook? And they put a microphone in his face and he said this: one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. In other words, he said, God's going to have a ledger book. And the person say, well, you know, God, I was so busy. I just didn't have time to pray. Didn't have time to talk to you, to my neighbor about you. Didn't have time for this. Well, you spent this many millions of hours on Twitter and this many millions of hours on Facebook. And one of the great uses of these things will be to show us how much we've wasted our time, says this one man. Again, I'm not saying you can't do those things. I'm not saying that. But I am asking you to reevaluate your position in life. I'm asking you to reevaluate where your time goes and what you're doing with that time, why you're spending your time there. Is that you're really seeking satisfaction from that and from those things? The Israelites were tempted with activities that promised to take them out of their everyday humdrum existence. We've looked at Exodus 32 for several weeks in a row, so let's not break the streak. Look at Exodus 32 again. This is when the golden calf is being made down to the foot of the mountain, right? Moses is up there, been up there somehow, some over a month. Weeks have gone by, and the people have not seen Moses. And what are they getting? Among other things, they're getting bored. They need something to shake them out of their humdrum, out of the routine, out of the monotony. And so they want to have something created for them that will allow them to enjoy pleasure. And so as you look at Exodus 32, verse 6, or verses 17 and 18, 17 and 18 says that there's a celebration going on down there. They're experiencing physical pleasures that God had said is to be reserved for the marriage bed. They're experiencing things that are to be reserved for special times and places. But they were tempted by the sensual pleasure that was offered by that God, by that idol. I want you to recognize as we transition from this category to the next that apart from God, let me emphasize that, apart from God, or to say it the way that this, the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, under the sun, our seeking of pleasure is just a momentary diversion. Maybe you seek pleasure to just momentarily give you a diversion from how much you hate work. Maybe you seek pleasure for just a momentary diversion diversion from how much you hate your relationships. Maybe you seek it as just a momentary diversion from thinking about the fact that death is coming, that death is looming. What a miserable existence. It's not what our God wants for us. Our God wants us to enjoy pleasure, to recognize that it points beyond itself. God wants us to enjoy pleasure here and now. Go ahead and put that last thing up there. Pleasure points beyond itself. That's the final idea here. Pleasure is to be enjoyed now. You and I are to have fun now. We're to smile now. We're to laugh now. Our God is not some kind of a cosmic dictator that's looking down, ready to zap someone who's enjoying themselves. That's not at all what life is. That's not what the Christian life is. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Because if your picture of God is one who's just ready to strike anyone who's having fun, you don't understand our God. God, this is the very last phrase in 1 Timothy 6:17. Our God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, within that context, he says there's a right way and a wrong way to have monetary possessions. But our God has provided us these things to enjoy. Even in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, again, just looking at the last half of that. Our God did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Why does God give us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons? Here's why. To satisfy our hearts with food and gladness. So that we can be happy. So that we can be fulfilled. So that we can be satisfied. He's given us this beautiful, amazing creation so that we can be happy. So we can experience some pleasure. Now, it's to give us a glimpse of what's to come. Because don't misunderstand what I've said. I didn't say just now, God created this world so we'd be happy every minute of every day. I said God gave us the ability to enjoy pleasure because it points to what lays on the other side. I want to give you a long quote from C.S. Lewis that I think is very telling here. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing. And I think that's right. I think that's what Scripture teaches again and again. We've been given these times, these opportunities to enjoy things that make us happy, but that help us look to the other side, to look beyond these things, because these things can't completely satisfy us. We get what we might call a taste of heaven now. You ever been somewhere, like I often hear this when we talk about fellowship meals together? Spend some time with fellow Christians and you're enjoying each other's company and you're laughing together, just eating good food together and enjoy each other's time. You heard somebody say, just like a foretaste of heaven right there. Well, that's the idea, that God has given us these times and these opportunities to enjoy certain things, that it's just like a little taste of heaven now. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not painting a picture of a physical, fleshly existence as some world religions would do. I'm telling you that God lets us enjoy things now just to give us the tiniest little bit of the curtain pulled back into what real enjoyment really is. A delicious meal, that's one thing. The sound of a powerful symphony, that's one thing. The aroma of flowers, the beauty of a sunset, the caress of your spouse. These things have a power to release us from the grip of our present turmoil. They sustain us in our trouble-filled world. And they should point us to the incomprehensible joy that lies in front of us. We enjoy these moments as God's gift. They're a brief glimpse of the joy and satisfaction that is to come when we live in God's presence forever. All things that we enjoy, all things that are like this, that we get to have fun with, we get to enjoy, all of these things should prompt a heartfelt thanksgiving. If you and I are enjoying things like homes and clothes and food and all of that, if we're enjoying all of that and never stopping to think about where from which it came, who blessed us with those things, we're not enjoying them the way God would have us to. All things such as these should actually prompt our anticipation. I mean, read about Revelation 21. Go to Revelation 21, about verse 9. And beginning at verse 9, all the way down, remember, John is given that vision of heaven. And what are the descriptive terms? Are they not jewels? Things like different rubies and gold and all of this. All these amazingly, these things that just blow our minds about how beautiful it must be. Heaven's not physical, it's spiritual, right? And so what our God is doing even there is he's having us anticipate something beautiful. He's having us anticipate something lovely, anticipate something that brings pleasure. It's as if he's saying this. You ever seen a diamond sparkle? You think that's beautiful? You've not seen anything yet. You ever seen gold on, whether it be a gold bar or a gold watch, or you ever seen gold that just shines and looks appealing? You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything beautiful yet until you've been in my presence. He's telling us that all these things just point beyond themselves to the glory of heaven. And in fact, we can even be comforted, even in the midst of suffering, because we know that this life is not the end of the story. In Hebrews 10:34, again, the last portion of that verse, he says that you know that there are better things waiting for you, and they last forever. That's my paraphrase. You experience jail. Your best friends experience jail. Your family experience jail. You've had all your property stolen, all of your worldly possessions ripped right away from you, and yet you remain full of joy? How do you do that? It's because you know there's better things waiting for you, and that the things that are waiting for you last forever. We can see that the things on this side point beyond themselves. So let me come back to the question that we started with. We'll end with this question. What do you enjoy doing more than anything else? If you had a completely free day, you had all the money and all the time, you know, didn't have to worry about schedules, didn't have to worry about other people, other things, all the time and money in the world, how would you spend the day? Now, at the end of this day, when all has been said and done, now what do you see yourself doing? Do you see yourself thanking God for the blessings of the day? Or are you trying to forget that God knows what you've done? Or do you see yourself sitting there not even thinking for a minute about God? Which one? Which one describes you? In Psalm chapter 1, let me read just a couple of these very quickly. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. 37:4 that Chase read for us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you've had that perfect day, did that day in any way, shape, form, or fashion center around you delighting in the things of God? Or does that day end with you hoping that God didn't see it? The day that brings you more happiness, more pleasure than any other day on this earth. Let me end with this thought here. While it's true that our ultimate pleasure will be realized in heaven, pleasure here points beyond itself. Right now, right here today, our God would have us be delighting in Him. We're going to find ourselves being worn out pursuing pleasure unless our pleasure truly is found in God. We were made by God and for God. And until He is our greatest pleasure, all the other pleasures in this life are just going to lead to emptiness. One ancient writer said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, God. Is your heart restless? It's likely because you're seeking fulfillment and pleasure from the creation rather than from the Creator. Jesus has to become more beautiful than your idol. We sang last week, this hit me last week as we were singing this, Psalm 71, as the deer pants for water. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. You alone are my heart's desire. Was that true when you sang that? The second verse says, I want you more than gold or silver. Is that true? Is Jesus more beautiful than your idol of gold and silver? Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver. Is that true? The only joy giver, the true joy giver, the ultimate joy giver is not something that's purchased here, but is knowing and following and loving Jesus Christ. The disciples in John chapter 6 had a very similar experience. In John 6, about verse 66, Jesus is having disciples that quit following him. You know why? Because he quit feeding their bellies. They were looking for satisfaction. They were looking for pleasure that filled them up here. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you leave me too? And they said, to whom shall we go? This is not what they say exactly. This is what they're saying in intent. To whom shall we go? You're the only one with the words of life, and so you're the only ones that really give us, you're the only one that gives us real pleasure. You're the only one that can really satisfy our hearts. You're the only one that can really fill up that hole, that void we've got in our soul. Lord, you're the only one. Nothing on this earth can fill me up the way that you can. Why would we ever go anywhere else or look to anyone else? Only you can satisfy our hearts. Jesus must become more beautiful than all our idols. He's the only one that can satisfy. So where do you go when you're seeking pleasure? What is it that makes you happier than anything else? If there's something that needs to be reevaluated, if there's an idol of pleasure that needs to be taken off and thrown away, and the Lord re-enthroned, given the glory and majesty of all that you can muster up because of all how beautiful he is, you have an opportunity to come back into the fold. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you never put on Jesus Christ himself and had his blood cover you and wash you of your sins, you have that opportunity now to begin seeking pleasure and delighting in his will while together we stand and sing.